Have your Bibles this morning, if you'll be turning with me to 2 Peter, and we'll begin there in just a moment, 2 Peter chapter 2. Good to have each of you here with us this Lord's Day morning. Good to have some visiting with us. I want you to know we consider you honored guests. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me in the Scripture where I'm wrong, I'll gladly make the proper correction. If you think I've stated something in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. You can confess Jesus as the Son of God, and upon your confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38 and other places. Or if you need to be restored to Christ or desire the prayers of this church family, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. Good to have my wife back today. Her sister Rita's sitting with Sam, and so we're glad she's able to come to worship. Good to have the pals and others visiting with us. I remember them from years back. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, notice with me the writing of the Apostle Peter beginning at verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." When you go through life, you'll find there are many difficult circumstances and situations that come upon us. And at times, when life becomes difficult, there can become a message that is uncomfortable to give. I've often thought about in life that there are different situations that are uncomfortable, and sometimes we don't always know how to handle such a situation. When there is a time that perhaps you may have to give bad news. You know, there are times in life when we receive bad news, and when we hear that bad news, it can just cause a certain amount of hurt in our heart. When someone calls and tells us the doctor report wasn't what we had hoped it to be. Or when somebody calls and tells us that they're laying off people where you work. Or maybe the call comes and it says there was an accident in the middle of the night. And many times when we receive bad news, that can put a certain amount of sting in our heart. But I also want to bring to your mind that often it's difficult to give some news. And when you think about the individual calling and telling someone that a loved one has died, or calling and telling them about a report that's not good, it's not easy to give such news, and an individual can be uncomfortable. But you know one thing I've learned about in our day and time is you'll find that telling people about sin outside the confines of this setting can be uncomfortable. And the reason is because people are uncomfortable when sin is spelled out. Many times if you talk about sin in a generic way, people will just kind of nod and go along. But when you start spelling out particular sin, you'll find people begin to cringe a little bit and become uncomfortable. But what I want us to do is recognize that in our day and time, people don't want to hear about sin. People don't want to hear about what God has said is wrong and what God has said is right, because we live in a day and time where the line between right and wrong has become blurred by man. But what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is recognize this isn't the first time in the world where we live in what might be called a sin-sick society. And what I'd like to do is go back for just a few moments and look in the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter. And when we come back to the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter, I'd like to point out to you as two cities identified as Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to recognize these cities could be identified as sin-sick. In your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter, you'll find that this city, had been engaged in gross immorality. And when you read your Bible, you'll see some of the sins of these individuals. In your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter, you'll see where God had already decided to destroy the city because of their immorality, and He sent two angels that they would be able to deliver righteous Lot that we read about just a moment ago in Peter's epistle and his family. And when these angels came to the city, you'll find that the people of that day wanted to have immoral relations with them. They wanted to engage in the sin of homosexuality. Many in our day and time want to claim that's no longer a sin. But I beg to differ with that view. The God that wrote and spoke in the book of Genesis also speaks in the New Testament. And the sin that was condemned in the dispensation of Genesis is also condemned in our day. But in your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter, you'll see where they wanted to engage in immorality in verse 5 with the angels. They wanted to know them carnally, it says. So there's one sin I can identify. But I want to tell you a second sin you can identify when you look at Sodom. Not only did they engage in immorality, but they also left God out. Notice when you read in Genesis 19, you do not see where they have any concern about what God's word was. Their only concern was fulfilling the desire of their flesh. Their only concern was their immediate desire being met. So when you look in your Bible, you'll find in Genesis 19 the depravity of Sodom, the sin of Sodom, the wickedness of Sodom. That they would leave God out and that they would go contrary to God's will and be engaged in this immorality. But then if you take your Bible, look at another sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel and the 16th chapter. And when you come to the book of Ezekiel and the 16th chapter, notice, if you will, that Sodom has another sin. In the book of Ezekiel and the 16th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 48 and 49. In verse 48, the Bible says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Notice that the people were filled with pride and haughtiness. When they looked up to the throne of God, they shook their fist in defiance at God. They did not heed God's voice. They thought they themselves were a rule unto themselves. They did not heed God's word. And thus they were full of food and abundance. They became idle. They were lifted up with pride. They didn't help those in need. And the Bible says they were haughty. You know one thing I've recognized with men and women? Is when they leave God out and they forget how great and mighty and majestic God is, they become full of pride and they remove God from His rightful place on the throne and they seat themselves there. So when I look at the sins of Sodom, I see their iniquity, I see their pride, I see they left God out. But then I want you to think about a second thing. I want you to think that God destroyed that city. I want you to think that God's patience was limited. That God gave them time to repent. God gave them a chance to make their life right. And yet, my friend, they would not heed. Have you ever thought in Genesis 18, Abraham interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember that Abraham prayed to God, and he said, "If we can find 50 righteous men, will you spare the city?" And you remember that God said, "I'll spare the city." And Abraham continued to pray, and he said, 40, 30, 20, down to 10. "If we find 10 righteous men in the city, will you spare the city?" And God said, "I'll spare the city." I want you to recognize that Abraham saw God's grace, but the people in Sodom did not see God's grace and would not comply. Have you ever stopped to think about that God showed mercy, but there came a time that God's patience wore out, and God did exactly what God said He would do, and He destroyed the city. But that brings up the third thought in our study. Have you ever thought about what happened to Lot's family in Sodom? You remember when Lot looked towards Sodom and he pitched his tents towards Sodom, that he took his family into that city. And the family moved into Sodom and then Sodom moved into the family. You'll find that his daughters married men of Sodom and they became familiar with the lifestyle of Sodom. Sometimes just by being around certain things, we become familiar with it. And while we may object to it at first, just by being around it for a long period of time, we begin to accept it. And before we begin to accept it, it won't be long till we're engaged in it. So here you find Lot's family moved into that city. And they're living in a sin-sick world. And you know, my friend, it didn't take long till they allowed Sodom to influence them instead of them influencing the people of Sodom. But then if you take your Bible, come back to Genesis 19. And notice that God's going to spare Lot. And your Bible, notice in Genesis 19 and verse 12, the angels came to Lot. And they said, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So look at verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Watch it. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Have you ever thought he gives them a dire warning, and they laugh at the warning? He said, "God's going to destroy the city." They laughed and said, "You're joking." They laughed at the wrath of God. And here Lot is saying, "Get up, get out." And you know what, my beloved friend? They laughed. They had become so accustomed to sin that the thought of God doing something didn't register. And then I want you to take, my friend, in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels hurried, urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And look at verse 16. While he lingered, Lot seemed to not want to leave the city of Sodom. He wanted to stay. He had loved ones there. And the angels took him by the hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Underscore that, Lord being merciful. The only reason Lot got out of Sodom was the mercy of God. And they set him outside the city. And when they brought them out, they said, "Escape for your life and do not look back." But what happens to his wife? She looks back. And God turns her into a pillar of salt. Why? Could it be she was torn between the city of Sodom and what she was leaving behind and following God? Was there something in that city that meant so much to her that she would not obey the voice of God? Have you ever thought about that? But then I want you to think about something else. Have you ever thought about the righteousness of love? Now, I've got to admit to you, if it hadn't been for what Peter wrote, I might not have seen the righteousness of Lot. I might not have seen his soul was vexed and he was tormented by the sins of the people. And I'm thankful that Peter let me know that Lot did not approve of what was going on in the city. But I want to tell you one thing that breaks my heart for Lot. While he may not have stumbled, his family did. And I've often thought about what would Lot have done if he could have made the decision over. Instead of taking his family to the well-watered plains of Sodom, would he have went somewhere else? Perhaps towards Canaan? I do not know what his decision would have been, but I know this much. He had to live the rest of his life thinking about what happened in Sodom. I want to take that, make three or four applications for us in the lesson series. I want to ask you this morning, what has happened to sin today? Have you ever thought that there are some people, they don't follow God when they hear true preaching? Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of John in the 8th chapter. When you come to the book of John in the 8th chapter, I want you to notice two verses with me. Notice in John chapter 8, in about verse 24, that Jesus had fed the people. In John 8, you'll find, John 8, 24, but in John 8, you'll see Jesus' teaching. But you'll see in another teaching that Jesus had fed the people in Mark, is what I meant to say. But in Mark's teaching, Jesus had fed the people. And when Jesus had fed the people, you'll remember what happened? They followed. But then you'll find in John 8, when Jesus began to preach to the people, they left him. I said John 8, I meant John 6. Look in John 6. In John chapter 6, look at the statement that Jesus makes. In John chapter 6, when Jesus begins to preach to the people, then it says in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Then if you have your Bible, drop down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Notice earlier in John 6, when he fed them, they followed him. Now when he begins to preach, they leave him. There's a lot of people that they follow when it has something to their benefit for the here and now. But when they hear about changing their life and having to make their life right, they don't want any part. And I've often thought about in our day and time that the one thing that's missing is people are not wanting to hear gospel preaching. You know why? It's uncomfortable. Why? Because it means I'm going to have to change. It means that I have to deny myself. It means that I'm going to have to not continue to live the way I live right now, but I change to live as God would have me live. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter. When you come to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 6. In Matthew 18, verse 6, notice Jesus warns about being a stumbling block to others. He says in Matthew 18, 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Then notice, if you will, in verses 8 and 9, though, he warns about oneself stumbling. Not only can I cause someone else to stumble, I can stumble myself. He said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire." Ever thought, my friend, that we can stumble and we can cause others to stumble? And what I want you to recognize is that when we look at the Word of God, it might be uncomfortable, but I need to take an honest assessment of myself and see if I'm following the will of God. Or have I become desensitized to sin? You want to know how we become desensitized to sin? I'll tell you three ways. First, we just become familiar with it. I think one of the greatest tools of the devil is we start to just get used to something that we shouldn't get used to. We just get accustomed to it. Now, when it starts, we feel uncomfortable about it. We may be around somebody and they're living in sin and we are uncomfortable. But before long, that goes away. And before long, we begin accepting it. And it's not too long, we begin engaged in it. I want to ask you something. Does it bother you when you hear someone take the Lord's name in vain? Or have you become accustomed to it? And perhaps now you're saying, I got to say something Jackson said the other day. I appreciate what he said. This nurse kept coming into Sam's room and she kept saying, "Oh my." And Jackson said, "Will you please not say that?" I'll be honest with you. At first, I felt uncomfortable because she didn't understand. But I had to say I was proud of him. Because he saw God's name as holy and reverent. And here we are calling ourselves the people of God. Do we see His name as holy and reverent? Or have we become so accustomed to everyone else running the holy name of God through the mud, we now do it. Don't say His name in a flippant manner. When I say the name of God, He's holy and majestic and on His throne on high. His name is to be reverenced. And when you think about becoming familiar with any sin. Years ago, we laugh at people from years past because they took a stand on things. Now, my friend, the problem is we become desensitized to sin. We think we're so much smarter. I'll tell you, my friend, what we've done is we've allowed sin to make us dumb. Because we become familiar with that which God says we ought not be familiar with. But then I want you to think about something else. Well, not only do we become desensitized to sin just because we're around it and we allow it to be engaged in our life like Lot did in Sodom, but we begin to use euphemisms to change the name of sin. Instead of calling it drunkenness, we call it alcoholism, a disease. Now, I understand it can become that, but I'll tell you how it starts out, by becoming drunk. And then we call fornication a meaningful relationship. And we call pornography adult entertainment. And we call adultery a loving change. They'll name it something else, my friend, but I'll tell you what God says it is. It's sin. You can change the name, but it doesn't change what it is. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6. Here's where we need to change. Don't change what God calls it. What we need to change is our attitude towards it. In your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul is writing, look at what he says in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't he spell it out? He says homosexuals. He doesn't say alternative lifestyle. He spells it out. He doesn't say alcoholism. He says drunkards. He doesn't say somebody who is frugal with money. He says covetous. Change the name, call it what you want. He calls it what it is. But notice he doesn't say change the name to make it right. What he says in verse 11, change yourself. Get rid of those things. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sometimes what we do is change the name. And that desensitizes. But I'll tell you the third thing. We laugh at it. You ever thought we can laugh at the drunk staggering down the road? Or we can laugh at the TV sitcom that has the homosexuality? Or we can laugh at the person who is engaged in fornication? And we laugh at all these things on television. And we are called entertained by it. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. If it's your child engaged in that, you wouldn't be laughing. This idea that we can be entertained by what God has said is wrong. It's something we need to look at ourselves and say, have we become desensitized to? You ever notice today, they can't just have an old Western. Remember back in the Westerns world? You never saw blood and guts, but now what? They got to show everything, don't they? They glorify violence and they glorify all these things. And I want you to think about what God's Word says. Have we become desensitized to sin? One last thought. When we become desensitized to it, and we get accustomed to living in a sin-sick society, it makes it all that more difficult to pull you out of it. You remember Jesus came and He died on the cross to save us from our sin, and His cry is for us, come to Me. And yet I look out and amongst this audience, you know what I see? I see a lot of people who are still lingering in sin. And I don't know what it is about this world that's got you wrapped up in it. But I want to tell you something in love and humility, and I say this with all sincerity. I'm afraid some of you are going to hold on to this world until it's too late. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to lose your soul forever because this world means more to you than what God has to offer. God has made every provision to save you. God has sent His Son. He has beckoned you to come. And yet many linger. Many don't listen to what God's Word has said. They think this world is all there is. I want to tell you. Eternity in hell separated from God is an awful price to pay for just a few moments of pleasure. Don't let the world move into you. You be an example to the world. And you let people know that you love God. And you take a stand even when it's uncomfortable. Because I want to tell you something. He took one for you. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel.